Testament is about another person. There's an implied assumption, however, and that is that people do not tell lies about themselves. The natural human tendency is to tell lies about someone else. People exaggerate about themselves. But the common tendency is to involve telling lies about someone else. That is the assumption in the Eighth Commandment. Moreover, in the Eighth Commandment, the focus is not, notice, is not telling the truth. He is rather not telling the untruth. Thus, for example, some classic passages from the Old Law, from the book of Ecclesiasticus. Lying is an ugly blot on a man. And on the lips of the ignorant, a thief is to be preferred to an inveterate liar. And the book of Proverbs, lips that are unheard by Yahweh are those that lie. Dear to him are those who speak the truth. The stress of it in the Old Law is on the abhorrence of telling the untruth. In the New Testament, 1st did not change, obviously, the Old Testament prohibition on lying. But when I say passage in the New Testament, is again in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Here our Lord is comparing again the Old Testament with the New, and says, you have heard it was said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Christ, paraphrasing, tells us, do not swear at all. Let your speech be yes or no. Christ did not forbid taking oaths, as we know. What he meant was, our speech should always be telling the truth, so we won't have to resort to taking oaths to prove to someone I'm really telling the truth. This brings us to our focus. We ask ourselves, what is lying? Why do people lie? What is truth? And why we should tell the truth? And this is still part one of our two-part meditation. What is lying? The Latin definition is centuries old, comes in three words. Locutio contra mentem. speech contrary to the mind. When I communicate, is contrary to the mind. And I may be made by words spoken, or a word written, or then gestures, then the head should be shaken this way, head talks this way. You don't have to say a word and tell a lie. In fact, a word can be, shall I say, spoken by keeping silence. Notice, lying is not a matter of ignorance. It is that someone says something that is contrary to what he knows in his mind. Do people have a right to everything they know? Comma. No. Otherwise, confidences, secrets, would not be observed. You don't have to say, you'd better not say, have you this on our minds? But when we speak, what we say must conform with our mind. Next question. Why do people lie? There are many reasons why people tell lies as they are human beings. But what could be more obvious? The most fundamental reason that people tell lies is because of what we call the seven capital sins. And I know I'm sure that I have these listed, you know, the memory scheme for knowing what are the seven capital sins. Remember, places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. Why do people tell lies? For the pride. They're not humble enough to admit, say, they've done something. For their pride has them say things which will make them look good in the eyes of others. Heavy cheating in examination, for real than teaching, is a lie. And by the way, there are professional agencies that will write term papers on any subject you're assigned. Of course, papers. One of my students at State University turning a term paper, said to myself, he never wrote this. But on that paper, or his paper, my comment. Please see me in my office. No worry. Keep in my office. And I look. I know you're an intelligent man. You write me a term paper, and I will not drop any credit for this barrel piece you got from someplace else. But he said, Dr. Horton, I wrote it. Now look, I know your mind. I know you went enough. You didn't write it. I with a paper, and you were dead with a raising of it. But I cannot tell a lie. I wrote the paper. Then he said, I mean, they will believe me. But to keep this a secret, never identify me to anybody. Sure. Now there's one of the planned alien generation of children produced, and Nazi fertility farm. And, well, they were the most, so they told us, the most gifted children they could possibly produce. I was there for 12 years. And the Americans, well, won the war. The Nazis were to kill all of us. But the Americans beat them to it, so they came out alive. I was adopted by an American family in Detroit. Everything was enforced. My birth certificate, everything. All very legal. And he was studying for the Presbyterian minister. I hate to say it, but I'm not an ordinary person. I wrote that paper. Well, I went to the hell with myself. All right. I gave him an A. Why do people tell lies? Lies. Fear. Human respect. And prudence. It is your sheer wisdom to anticipate who you're going to talk to and what you're going to say to protect yourself from telling a lie when you're in a conversation. Lack of charity. Greed. And we have to remember the two verses that are the foundation of most homicides. Anger and envy. So much for part one of our meditation. Part two. Christ in the truth and our duty to know Christ because he is the truth. Trying on. I want to be as clear as I can because so much depends on a clear understanding of what we are saying. The eighth commandment for us Christians is not only not telling a lie. It is not only even telling the truth. Our duty is to know the truth, to acquire truth, to amass, if I can use the expression, a wealth of truth. Because it is one thing the world needs, and from which the world is starving, it is the lack of truth. That's why after my 5 years at the State University, I wrote a book describing my experiences, and called it the hungry generation. Hungry for the truth. Later on, there was no more stark contrast between the Old and the New Testaments than the Eighth Commandment has both elevated and has taught to us by the incarnate truth. As we have seen, the stress in the Mosaic Code was on the prohibition of lying. Given our fallen human nature, we all have a propensity to not tell the truth. In other words, it is natural to for a man to lie. I hesitate saying, because I might be misunderstood, that we are all natural liars. That has connotations of the way I'm saying. Our fallen human nature in our seven capital sinful propensities will lead us to not telling the truth. We do not want to admit, either for ourselves or to others, that we are proud, or lustful, or irascible, or greedy, or envious, or lazy, or the busy bodies of lazy minds. Or gluttonous. So we are instinctively tempted to deceive. And then God became man. He raised the level of the moral law, as we've been saying, to heights far beyond what had even been conceived until God became incarnate to then give grace to his followers, hear it, grace to his followers that not only surpassed the grace available in the old law, but surpasses even the grace available to our first parents before the fall. And as we've said, grace is what God gives our minds and gives our wills to do what is humanly impossible. In you, that's Christ. In you, of course, that we must avoid lying. But by his coming, he provided us with the means for not just not lying. He gave us the means of knowing the truth, of living the truth, and of sharing the truth. Then we repeat, this commandment is now the divine command to know the truth, to live the truth, and to share the truth. And that is an obligation. And he gives us, he made available to us, in how much light we need for the mind and strength for the will to know the truth, to live the truth, and to share the truth. He did this by becoming truth incarnate. That's the most fundamental meaning of the incarnation. God, who is truth, became man in order to unite us. Now teach us the truth, that he is God, not possessed. You don't say that God possesses the truth. If you are God, knows, and he is the truth, and that then knowing him, which means knowing truth incarnate, he might live the truth. Our natural fallen sinful tendency is to live a lie. No wonder Shakespeare could speak of God's life on earth as being a stage. So much of human living is theatrics, put on a show. Beginning with cosmetics and going down to the style of shoes. And I've told you, I'm sure, more than once, that shoe salesman, father, and except a woman, I wouldn't be in the shoe business. And now, how many men have been taken in? I think I told you this. A man with a mirror his head. Spend 1 hour looking into his, shall I call it, face, his facade. God then became man, mainly the most fundamental reason for the incarnation is that God, who is truth, might then live among us, teach us the truth, which he is God was, show us how to live the truth, and then command us to share the truth. That's still introduction to part two. Our plan for this meditation, or second part of the meditation, is on Christ as incarnate truth, and our consequent duty to know Christ as he is himself to us in the Gospels, in the Holy Eucharist, and in the teachings of his church. We begin then by asking ourselves, what is truth? Please remember, here's a question that Pilate asked the Savior during the Passion. He asked Veritas, what is truth? And Jesus gave him an answer. For the obvious reason, Pilate was in no condition to accept what Jesus would have told him. Imagine Christ in his passion, Pilate asking, what is truth? Pilate, my friend, I am the truth. Now Christ did say this, remember, to his own disciples before he began his passion. written waste and worse than waste, telling poet who he was, that warned the truth. Look at the two millennia of Christian history. Whether we might say chiseled a definition of truth that is worth explaining before they go on. Truth is conformity of mind and reality. Truth is conformity of mind and reality. So there are three kinds of such conformity. There are then three kinds of truth. There's first of all logical truth. The mind is conformed or in agreement with the idea outside the mind. I think is liquid. The unholy is water. I think reality outside of my mind is water. It is. My mind has logical truth. Conformity, therefore, has the mind with a reality outside the mind is a logical truth in the logos, in the mind. Secondly, I have to use the words ontological truth, or ontio, ontological truth. What's that? Things outside of my mind correspond with the mind of what I've done, what I've produced. The world that God created is ontologically true, insofar as it came or comes from God. What is made by God agrees what was on the mind of God when he made it. Thirdly, moral truth. Moral truth is in what is said, somehow communicated, corresponds with what on the speaker's mind. This when I say that I understand Latin, and I do, I'm telling you the truth. Ego postum loqui latine. It's the truth. And what I'm saying corresponds with my mind, that is noble truth. Now back to Christ. Christ is incarnate truth on all three levels. He is first of all logical truth. As God, he could not be in error on anything. Otherwise, he would not be the only living God. His mind perfectly corresponds with reality. Ontological truth is God. The world which he created with the Father and the Holy Spirit corresponds perfectly to what he wanted and wants to create. That's why every sin we commit is a lie. Every sin is a lie. Whatever God makes, insofar as it is from God, it is, to use that long word, ontologically true. Christ, therefore, is ontological truth as the creator and maker of all the universe. Christ is moral truth. Everything he told us or tells us agrees with what is in the mind of Christ. Christ cannot tell a lie. That is why it is so important to know what Christ really said. And I keep telling one audience after another, be sure you know which Bible you're using. And while in Ghent, Belgium, last week and the whole week before, I asked the sisters, do you happen to have a copy of the Good News Bible? Sure. So they brought me a copy. And I turned to Luke and his description of the Annunciation. And it says in the Good News Bible, an angel was sent from God to a young girl, to a young girl in Nazareth. And the young girl's name was Mary. And the angel said to the young girl, how wonderful you are. That's a demonic lie. And the Greek of St. Luke couldn't be clearer. The language in which the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of his gospel, or from us, version. But for a voice, wonderful, Lord, help us. Our fundamental duty in the spiritual life. There are so many things, and I know I've been going through the Ten Commandments. We become more conscious of the responsibility we've got. But there is one fundamental duty that we have. And St. John the Apostle is our main source for telling us what is the basic duty of our lives. And the basic duty of our lives is to know Jesus Christ. Criticize the fundamental character of his obligation. I see it as our primary duty, our primordial duty, our foundational duty, our most basic responsibility. Go through John's Gospel. I got some quotations here. Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have perhaps asked him and would have given you living water. Of the deepest hunger of the human mind and the deepest thirst of our human intellect is for the truth. Talking to the hostile Pharisees, Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would then know my Father also. Knowledge, the mind, knowing, so that our minds, as St. Paul tells us, let that mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. sword will be called the Jonah, let me go on. And the letters of St. John simply repeat or re-emphasize the most elementary from one viewpoint and the most essential from another imperative of Christianity. What is it? That Jesus Christ is true God, one with the Father, and therefore to know Him by faith, assenting with our minds to the mind of Jesus Christ, is a granite foundation for everything else in Christianity. How do we grow in our knowledge of Christ? And we better grow in this knowledge. Human mind is marvelous in his desire for knowledge. People will spend hours in the early hours of the morning reading books to learn, spending tens of thousands of dollars to learn more and more. One of my friends at the University of Ottawa, where I was teaching, told me he was out of the Department of International Education. He said, at least by the middle of the 21st century, most of our colleges and universities will disappear. And these multi-million dollar structures, the modern need of communicating knowledge will provide access to knowledge that we all need to spend a fortune in putting up buildings and will be communicated, and not just to young people, because, as he said, he was not from the Western world, he was from Europe, head of the Department of International Education. The hunger for knowledge increases with age. People want to keep and keep learning more and more. There's only one question, of course. What are people learning? Well, then, to repeat what we've been saying, what is the most absolutely indispensable, and I should say, the most satisfying knowledge that a human mind can acquire? It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once a person realizes that this is eternal life, remember that's Christ's definition of eternal life, which he made at the Last Supper, speaking to his Heavenly Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And to know Christ is to know the Father. Once we become convinced that this is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ, the means of growing in his knowledge become evident. How did he grow in the knowledge of anything? You see, truth is no abstraction. Truth is a person, and a truth is a divine person. Truth is the divine second person of the Holy Trinity who became man. Why? Fundamentally, most foundationally, to enlighten our minds to know Him, so that once we know Him, we might love Him, and love Him might do what follow, that inspire us to follow in His footsteps. How do we grow in the knowledge of anyone? By thinking of that person. And with everything in this retreat that I beg you to remember, truth is not an abstraction. Truth is a reality. Truth is a thought. And capitalized with giant letters, the reality. Namely, the infinite God who became man. By thinking of that person, by talking with that person, by associating with that person. So, back to our world. It comes in five parts with five different prepositions. We go in our knowledge of Jesus Christ by thinking of Him, by speaking with Him, by striving to become like Him, by listening to Him, and the hardest, by enduring for Him. Needless to say, this will take, in all of our lives, a major adjustment. Thinking of Christ, and of course, to be reminded of Christ, we should have, well, what else? Reminders of Christ. If, by the time you go to your next confession, if you don't have a good-sized crucifix with a corpus, it better be a crucifix in your home. Then, in your next confession, confess. A statue, a picture of the Sacred Heart. Symbols to remind us of Christ. And taking time out the first thing in the morning, think of Christ. And then say something to Him. How do we grow in the knowledge of Christ? By striving to become like Him. Meditate. I want all of you, I mean it, as one of your resolutions for this retreat, to have at least a 15-minute period of mental prayer meditation every day. Commit the gospel for the next day. Commit the gospel for that day. The lives of the saints, especially those who have lived such heroic lives in imitating Jesus Christ. And remember, whenever we are in the posture of prayer, and posture not only in the body, but in the mind, He is speaking to us. Listen to Him. Whatever thoughts we get, we will pray, hear it, our never come, never only our own thoughts. He is speaking to us. And of course, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, we must be ready and willing to suffer for Him. he saw, is what the eighth beatitude is all about. Lord Jesus, you told us this is eternal life. To know your Father and you, his one Son, who came into the world. Open our minds, dear Jesus, to all that came about you, so that knowing you in this life, we might love you. Be happy to suffer for you. And then, no longer by faith, but face to face, see you for eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.